We're talking about building battlements, and we'll talk a little more specifically about that in a little bit, but basically training our boys and girls, our young folks, in particularly we're talking about in our Christian homes and families, but of course the basic training of a home is basically the same whether Christian or non-Christian, should be. But it was so important in Israel because Israel didn't have all the kind of communication systems and printing and so forth that we have today. After Moses came along, they had the Pentateuch, but prior to that, everything was passed down, family to family, person to person, father to son, mother to daughter, and that's the way education was gained, especially truth concerning God and who he was, and so forth and so on. With, of course, the Pentateuch, they had that, the first five books of the Bible, and it was written, and then later, of course, they began to get other written materials. But it was so important, the word of mouth, and so important for parents, especially fathers, to be strong fathers and to pass it down to their sons, and for mothers to be strong mothers who pass down all the skills and the things it takes to be the right kind of a mother to their children, their daughters. And here in Psalm 78, which is one of the longer psalms, we're not going to read the whole thing, just the first 11 verses, but there's a great emphasis here upon this very important responsibility. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, the first thing about teaching anybody, children or adults or anybody else, is you got to have their ear. Now, I know today we talk so much about the eye gate and how much is learned by the eye gate, but understand this, that truth is passed down through the ear gate. Now, that might include visible, it may include reading the word, hearing somebody else read the word, or even seeing it on a screen or something of that nature, but it still goes through the ear gate, which we would call the perception gate, how you perceive something, how it gets into you. Okay? How does it become yours? And, of course, so much of that, as we know, the Scripture talks about, is repetition. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's the way mothers teach children. That's the way fathers teach their sons about things. And it's a primary teaching responsibility to teachers, to teach in the same, in classroom and so forth, the same thing. Repetition is such a valuable and important. Now, I know it's not looked upon highly today in public education. They downplay that and a lot of other good methods that Christians use, we use in Santa Rosa Christian School. But it has to be the ear gate. We learn through that means. We learn what God has for us to learn. And this is what he's saying here. Give ear, O my people. Now, he's not talking about the heathen. He doesn't expect the heathen to pay attention to God's law. This is for the people of God to pay attention to God's law. And that's who he's talking to here, and that's who I'm speaking to primarily. Christian people who have children that they want to train for the Lord, and they want to see them follow the Lord. They don't want to see them get off into the paths that so many young folks are in today. They want to see them do right. They want to see them behave themselves. They want to see them account and amount to something when they get grown. And so that's who he's speaking. My people, incline your ears. Now that indicates the will. The will. When it says incline, in other words, focus your ears. Turn attention of your ears. Incline to hearing me. Listen to me. Focus your will. You know, if you're really going to learn, that's what you've got to do. You've got to focus your will on what it is that God wants you to learn. or your teacher or anybody else for that matter, but this we're talking about the Word of God. Now, God said, I will open my mouth in a parable. We know the Lord Jesus used those a lot. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, these were sayings that had wisdom in them, that you know, those sayings that are passed down from father to son. This is maybe not a very good illustration of that, but my dad, I remember one thing he used to say, old dog Trey got whipped for being in bad company. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, you know, he'd say that to it, you know. You get in trouble at school or you'd be with the wrong crowd or whatever. That old dog Trey got whipped for being in bad company. In other words, if you run with bad company, expect to get whipped. Expect to have a bad time. Don't expect that you're going to run with bad company and have a good time, have a right time. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. You know, they were passed down, these dark sayings. Or a lot of the things have ulterior meanings to them and so forth that are passed down. So he said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. That's how they came down. These things were passed down from our fathers. Now, say, well, we've got teachers today. We've got books. We've got everything else. We don't need that. Oh, yes, we still do. And we still need those strong fathers who teach their children and pass things down in that form. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Now, the psalmist says here, we're not going to hide truth. We're not going to hide these bits of wisdom. We're not going to hide the Word of God from the children of our fathers. Now, he's speaking as third person here concerning this. We're going to teach them. We're going to give them the same things that were passed down by our fathers. But now notice there are three areas here, and this constitutes a curriculum. Curriculum is the subjects that you teach, the matters that you teach children, and what you're going to cover in a series or in a year or whatever. Curriculum. And here is the curriculum. You teach praise. You show the praises of the Lord. The first step is to magnify the Lord. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it starts in that same fashion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right? Right? In other words, we start with praise. And that's where you start with God, with praise. Parents, that's what you start with your children, praise. Lift up his name, magnify him, his personality, who he is. Talk about his greatness, his majesty, his power, and all those wonderful things of our God. Talk to your children in that term. Lift him up. Make him what he is as best you can. You can't lift him up too high. The best you can do will not be sufficient. But praise the Lord. Lift him up. Magnify his name to your children. Tell them how great he is, how wonderful he is. Now, we're going to get to his acts and so forth, but what you start off with is who he is, his majesty, his greatness, his power. Talk about it. Talk about it to your children. Talk about what he did for the children of Israel in Egypt. Talk about the great flood that came across over Noah's day and wiped out all the people because of their wickedness. Talk about how great and mighty he was in creation and how he created all things by the word of his mouth. He spoke things into being. Oh, how wonderful he is. Praise him. Praise him. Lift him up in praise and adoration. That's the first thing. You see, that's the first thing that we want to do, is to make our children understand what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. How wonderful he is. You know, if I were going to start talking about my wife, I wouldn't start talking about how well she plays the piano. I would say, what a wonderful wife she is, how wonderful she is to me, and how she looks after me, takes care of me, tends to me. I'm just a big old, you know, most of us men are just big old babies, you know, really. We need somebody to look after us, to tend to us. And I just praise the Lord for who she is and what she is and all that. Now, she can do all kinds of things. When I first started dating her, coming home, you know, I was 27, 28 when I got married, and I'd come home from college and tell my mother and tell the family and say, boy, what a wonderful girl I've got. Boy, she can do anything. She can do anything. She takes shorthand. She plays the piano. She can do this. She can do that. There's nothing that she can't do. She just can do everything. And that was the way I described it. They said, yeah, you're just in love, that's all. You'll come down. You find out she's human. But I never have come down. Never have come down, you know. First thing I'd want to do if I talk about her would be to praise her. And the same thing's true about God. When we want to talk to our children, when we want to teach in the classroom, you teachers in the classroom, praise the Lord. Lift him up, magnify him, exalt him as to who he is. Praises, see, that's what it says here. Show the generation to come his praises. That's the children, isn't it? How are the children going to learn to praise if they don't hear the adults praise? If the adults are not pleased and satisfied with God, why would the children be pleased and satisfied with God? Praise him. Are you praising him in your home? Do you lift him up and magnify him and praise him? Oh, that's so important. The second thing in this curriculum that's laid out for us here, it says, show the generation to come his strength. Now, in this, you talk about his might and his power, how strong he is. And there is no other God except him. And he's the one mighty and powerful God of strength. And you describe and teach and show to them that aspect of God, his strength. And then the last of these is his works. Now, that means his creative acts. That means his works in people's behalf in the past, his works in the children of Israel's life, his works in your family, his works in your life. What's he done for you? What has God done for you personally? You need some personal reference here as to what God is and what he's done for you. You see what this is about? This is about building to your children a great and glorious and wonderful God. Now, if you build that up for them, you see it's going to be so much easier for them to want to know and serve that God. Boy, this is a wonderful God. Don't brag on yourself. They see through that in a hurry. We have too many faults and failures ourselves. Brag on the Lord, magnify him, lift him up, and show him to your children. That's what we need to do. He is all sufficient. He takes care of us. He takes care of all our needs. We go to sleep at night in peace, and we wake up in safety. He looks after us. He takes care of us. Storms come, that's all right. We just go to sleep and trust the Lord. We don't worry about those things. He takes care of his own. And teach your children not only that he does it, but show them how you depend on it. Show them that in your life you trust him. That in your life you depend upon him. Folks, this is just so important to build up and to show to our coming generation what a glorious, great, and wonderful God we have. Now, this has been played down by the world. The world doesn't want. They want people to think that they're self-sufficient. Well, forget all that. Get your eyes upon the Lord. Put your emphasis upon him. Lift him up. Magnify him. Or it'll do wonders for your children. Now, we're talking about little children. Because, you see, by the time a child is 3 years old, he has already learned half of what he will ever learn in his lifetime. That's an established fact. And not only that, but what he learned is irreversible. Did you know that what your children pick up by the time they are 4 or 5 years old, most of their personality is established, 80% of personality is established. They're already set in a set direction. And do you know that that is irreversible except for the grace of God? Okay? That is irreversible. If you set them in that path thinking that way, they're going to continue that path thinking that way. See, this is so important, folks, that we do it early in our children's lives, that we present this in picture and exalt the Lord and make him such a glorious, wonderful person. Now, that's what they're talking about here in this 78th Psalm, and I'm going to read on a little further. Now, speaking about God, it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob." He showed to Jacob who he was. Now, Jacob is another name for Israel. It's the heathen name, if you want to say that, for Israel. It's the unsaved name. Jacob was what he was named, and Israel was what God named him after he got saved. So here we're talking about he had a testimony even when Jacob was unsaved, all right? "And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." And so God gave these laws, these commandments to the fathers to make them known to the children. Why? That the generation to come might know them. Why do they need to know them? "Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Now see, right on down to the next generation. Why? Here it is, verse 7. "That they might set their hope in God." See, that's how you get children to set their hope in God. You put him before them. And you lift him up. And you magnify him. And you exalt him. And you tell how great and wonderful he is. What he's done for you. What he's done for the family. How he's taken care of you in so many times of sickness. And you don't go around with a long face and a mule. You notice a mule's face. Now, I like mules myself. In some ways, I like them better than horses. The only thing that beat a beautiful horse is a beautiful German shepherd. Now, you know, just a few pretty things in the world amongst the animal kingdom. And it's a close run between a German shepherd and a beautiful horse. But I'll tell you what, for work and for getting the job done, give me a mule. I'll tell you, they may got a long face. They may be stubborn at times. And they'll wait a lifetime to get even with you, you know, if you mistreat one of them. But they'll work, you know, they're good workers. Now, notice this is what he says here, that we are to make these things known to our children that they might set their hope in God. That's what you want your children to do, isn't it? Isn't that what you want your children to do, to set their hope in God? "And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And you see, it's all wrapped up in this thing. You've got to show your kids and build for them this beautiful, wonderful, glorious picture of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And whenever they grow up with that kind of an understanding from babies, you see, it's going to be very difficult for them to lose that, get away from that. They might for a while, but they'll find their way back. Now, this is such an important thing. Let's read on just a little bit further, because we have a really good illustration down here in this. "And might not be as their fathers." Oh, yeah, here's the problem. Their fathers, they were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And that's, of course, what that generation, who is this? This is the generation that came out of Egypt. You remember that they rebelled against God, and God said to destroy them all in the wilderness. You can't go into the promised land until they're all dead. And they didn't. They wandered for 40 years until all these were dead. And then they went into the promised land. So this is who he's talking about here. You don't want your children to be like that generation. See, you don't want them to be like that generation that came out of Egypt, where all of those were rebellious and set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then we have an illustration. I like this illustration. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, what is this? Well, they had everything they needed but character. See, they were armed. Boy, were they armed. They had the best of armament. This is the children of Ephraim. And they carried bows. Besides their swords and the spears and the things they had that way, they carried bows. These folks were armed and ready. But they wouldn't fight. They wouldn't fight. Now, what good is all of that armament? What good was all of that equipment? What good was any training that they'd had if they didn't have enough character to fight? But anyway, that's the trouble here with Ephraim. They were well trained. They were great. They were armed, carried their bows. But whenever they said attack, they turned and ran. They wouldn't fight. So that's the kind of people that the former generation was. This is what he's using here as an illustration to say we don't want our children to be like that. We don't want our children to be unwilling to stand up and fight for God and to be true to Him. We want them to have some backbone. We want them to have some character. We want them to have some strength. And this is how you do it. Use this curriculum with your little ones, with your babies. You brag on God, you talk about the Lord, you lift Him up, you magnify Him, and you teach them what the glorious things He has done and how strong and powerful and mighty our God is, so that they want to follow Him. Now, you see, and I'm going to get to this at this point in time, it is our responsibility, you see, to do that for our young folks. God has a responsibility, and we have a responsibility. Now, God is not going to take care of our responsibility, and He expects us to do what He's given us to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. Now, Moses here in Deuteronomy Deuteronomy means a second giving of the law, and included in the Ten Commandments that he gives, of course, in it, he gives an awful lot of instruction to the people. Important things, practical things for them to know. And he says here in verse 8 of chapter 22, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, get this. A battlement around the roof. Now, first thing, of course, we understand, all of the houses back in those days, in Moses' day and so forth, the houses there, were flat. They had flat roofs. They had these houses, which were mason-constructed houses, and the roofs were flat, and they were used. They were a very important part of life, the housetop, the roof. They used it for the evenings when it was cool. You know, it's one thing about that desert country, a lot of it, as soon as the sun sets, it gets cool, very cool. And so it was a nice place for family, friends, and others to sit in the cool of the day and maybe to serve guests or entertain there. And a very important part of the day. As a matter of fact, we have one or two other proverbs that tell the man that it's better to live there than it is in the house with a contrary wife. You know, said you'd be better off on the roof than you are in the house. I don't know whether that's supposed to be humor or truth. It's humorous truth. Let's put it that way. But These houses and were to be built, the new houses were to have battlements around them. Now that simply was a wall, around the roof, you know, so that somebody walking to the edge wouldn't accidentally stumble, fall off the house. Anybody but fools and children would have known to look for the edge anyway. But God also takes care of fools and children too, you know. And so the battlement was up there to keep accidents from happening and people falling off the roof, or maybe kids playing and one might decide he didn't like another and push him off the roof. But regardless, this was what the Lord told them to do, build this battlement. Now, a battlement is also used in time of war. They could be sand or dirt battlements that were up there to protect from the enemy's attack. It was used, the word's used in other ways, but this particular battlement was a wall around the roof of the house to keep anybody from falling off the roof. Now, the responsibility of householders to do what is reasonable and prudent to protect life. You know, in our laws, the judges, I remember some years back, we were dealing with insurance and getting insurance and what you want included in your insurance and so forth and so on for buildings and things. And we read this in some of the literature, but that courts always look to see what is reasonable and prudent. In other words, if you have taken actions that are reasonable and prudent, and somebody gets injured or hurt, then you generally are not guilty. But if you have not taken actions on your property or whatever, and they, insurance companies generally tell us what those things are, like banisters on stairs and things like which you would obviously know, but they tell you all these things. But if you do not do that which is responsible and reasonable and prudent, then you're going to be liable in court. Well, that's what this had to do with. In other words, the courts are people who make decisions of this kind. They go on the basis of whether you've been a reasonable person and whether you've done what was possible and normal, expected that a person would do to protect life. And so that was this, as far as the house was concerned. This was a reasonable and prudent thing that they should do. Well, we see the same kind of thing today. How often in the summer, it's coming up now, and it won't be long before you'll hear some child drown in a family pool. Now, it may not be because there was not a fence, but oftentimes that gets into it. I remember up at Jay a year or two ago, there was a pool that was, people weren't there anymore, but the fence had become rotten or something. Kids got in it, and somebody drowned, you know, that sort of thing. But safety seats for children, you know, now that's law, that that's reasonable things, that children should be in safety seats. You know, like safety caps on harmful medicines. They call it a childproof law, but the only, what it is, it's children are the only ones that can get it open. You've seen these cartoons where daddy hands the child a pill bottle and says, son, would you please open this for me? You know, some of them we can't open that children know how to. I always said you take a five-year-old and put him in one of those cement dugouts out there with chain link fence and he'll dismantle it. If you give him a little while, he'll dismantle it. There's nobody that's better at dismantling something than about a 5-6-year-old boy. But anyway, these things, we say put the poisons on upper shelves. Don't leave them down in the lower shelves at your house. That's not reasonable. If a child should get in there, or one of the animals, whatever, you know, it'd be poison. So if the protection of human life is particularly a responsibility of parents, how about the matter of their children's eternal souls? God expects us to do what is reasonable and prudent as parents to give our children the training they need to become what God has in mind for them. Now, God has told us in this scripture verse that parents should be wise when they build a house, that they protect people, and especially their children, from being able to fall off the roof by putting a battlement around it. Now think of that spiritually. And we're going to continue this message another time. I don't have time to deal with these things that I want to deal with, these battlements that parents need to put around the roof of their house, spiritually speaking, in order to protect and see to it that their children are protected. So now, when God delegates responsibility to parents, he leaves that authority there. When God gives authority to someone, he doesn't take it back. We need to understand that principle. When God gives a father authority in his home over his children, he doesn't say, okay, now he's a bad father, I'm going to take that back. No, no. It doesn't make any difference. God so ordained it that fathers have certain authority and responsibility in a home. Now, they may not take it, they may not use it, they may disregard it, but God still looks to them for that responsibility. See, he gives that responsibility and he expects them to carry out. God will not do for you what he has given you the ability and the authority to do for yourself. You know, God is not your office boy. He's not going to run around doing your deeds for you, taking care of, seeing to it that the copier's working and the coffee pot's hot. And he doesn't do those kind of things. And he doesn't do the kind of things that are your responsibility as far as children are concerned. He gives you the authority, gives you the responsibility, and he tells you to put up these battlements so that your children will be safe. And we'll deal more with that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want our children to follow us as we follow thee. We want to follow thee, Lord, and to do right by our children, to teach them, to train them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we want our homes to have the right kind of battlements. We want our homes to be places where a thoroughly Christian curriculum is carried out by the parents in the lives of their children. And we pray, Father, you give us wisdom and give us the understanding and the determination by the will of God to do what we ought to do so that our children will grow up to love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.